So first, let me say that if you weren't tweaked a little bit or poked at a little bit during Nancy's prayer, you weren't listening very well. This particular Sunday is a really relevant Sunday to address some of those kind of issues. And the intent is not to be political, but to remind us of the prophetic voice in Scripture, which calls us to make these kind of statements. And so I honor Nancy for her prayers, even if they did make me, if it did make me a little uncomfortable. Thank you very much. Today is the day before Epiphany. So today is the 11th day of Christmas. Tomorrow is the 12th day of Christmas, January the 6th, and we celebrate Epiphany as the arrival of the kings. And I don't know whether you watched during the course of the Advent season, but the kings have finally arrived. They have wandered down the windowsills in order to get to here now. Thank you, Amy. This particular set was donated to our church by the Youth and the Children Ministry of Coronado in honor of Joan Harvey. And so we love pulling it out and using it, and Amy now lets the kings march into Jerusalem, into Bethlehem. We get hints about what's kind of going on in the story, but we don't get real clarity. We always say there are three kings, but the story doesn't say there's three kings. It's just who can even imagine that somebody would show up without a gift? So it has to be, because there were three gifts, has to mean there were three kings. So read the story not like, oh, I've heard this since I was in Sunday school as a four-year-old, but read it anew, because there are things in here that the earliest readers would have read totally different than we do today. It's a lovely story for us until you find out that the king is going to just destroy. But I'm not sure that's the main point. There was a time in the Old Testament where firstborn children were going to be killed. Anybody remember where that is? In Egypt. Before the Exodus, the last thing that motivates Pharaoh to let the children of Israel leave Egypt is that spirit comes, and we end up with Passover. There is a sense in which this passage is calling forth our memory of Passover, which is an echo not just of the Exodus, but also of the Last Supper. So there's some great richness in the intro. Nancy said, don't mix the two stories together too much. It's very important in one that it be shepherds, the outcasts, the poorest folks in society, Luke. And in this particular passage, it's important that kings are threatened, okay? Because we want this baby to be seen almost immediately as David coming back, because that's what makes him the Messiah. This Christ is a different kind of king. The wise men come and they show up and they pay their respects and they give their gifts, and all of their gifts are not beautiful little gifts. If you've heard me preach about the wise men before, you know that a couple of the gifts are beautiful and one of the gifts not so beautiful. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh are symbolic of the roles that Jesus will play. He gets to be king, gold. He gets to be priest, frankincense. And what does myrrh remind us? That he's going to be killed. There's a Monty Python movie that talks about it, and the character at the manger says, "You can keep the myrrh." It's like, that's pretty much the way we look at Jesus. You can, if there's a way to do this without the dead part, let's do that path. The thing I want to call attention to is the fact that wise men and Herod both kind of get it wrong. They're looking for a different kind of king. The wise men come based on the storyline. They stay just a brief period of time. They pay homage. They adore the baby, and then we never hear from them again. They pay their respect and they go. Lives are not transformed. And so I'm going to suggest to you that you should not try to be like the wise men, to bring a gift and leave unchanged. All the wise men do is they show that Jesus is cosmically different. Herod does not engage in any kind of relationship, doesn't even need to see the baby himself, but is so scared of this baby that he sends off folks to reenact the angel of death at Passover. So, this is not a surprise to you. I'm going to suggest that you not be like Herod. Trying to overpower or kill God is not recommended. Herod was really in quite a tricky situation. He only served as king of Israel because he succumbed to Rome enough. He barely had enough control of the children of Israel and enough allegiance with Caesar. He was constantly building great things and calling them Caesar's stuff. So Caesarea by the Sea is a great port city that Herod the Great made. And he called it Caesar's Port. And he was kind of trying to, how do I say this politely? Curry favor with Caesar. Don't be like Herod. He really served the will of the emperor. He bowed to Rome, named lots of cities, built lots of things for the pleasure of Rome. Herod is the one who built the second temple. He extended the Temple Mount. He made Caesarea Philippi. He did some incredible things. He's the one who created Masada, if you've been to the Holy Land. But historians see him for being a political player as opposed to seeing him as a great builder king. So I want to ask you to do a little thought experiment with me. I want you to consider, let's make the child, it really doesn't matter what gender you make the child in your mind, but I want you to make a child 8 years old and is separated from one of their parents. The parent shows up at Christmas, brings a present, stays for an hour, and heads back home. If you are that child, are you happy? Probably not. What was that child longing for? Actual connection, relationship. Let's do another thought experiment. You are in charge of Florida, yeah, the great state of Florida. Although if you're from South Dakota and you want to make it South Dakota, that's all right with me. And the governor, should the governor be afraid of a baby? No, probably not. Should the governor need to kill the baby? Very interesting dynamic. This morning, I entitled the sermon, No Gifts, Please. And a reminder to us is that a gift is not enough. The kings bring a gift, but it's not enough. God wants relationship. If you think you can just give God a gift every Sunday morning in the offering plate and do nothing else in your daily life, I'm going to tell you, you're missing the point. Because God seeks love and connection and grace and reconciliation. And so we've said it over and over throughout the ages. God seeks presence, as in come into my presence, not presence, as in unwrap the present. The Pope this past couple of weeks said something. There are mothers who risk perilous journeys to desperately try to give the fruit of the womb a better future, and are judged to be redundant by people whose bellies are full of things but whose hearts are empty of love. our Christ. The reason this baby makes a difference is because of what this baby teaches us about God and love, not about power. So what does God desire, and how am I living into that? What does God desire? Does God desire gifts? Does God need another tchotchke? Does God need our praise and adoration? The wise men came and gave praise and adoration. The rest of the story that we're just now beginning is that God seeks relationship. And the demonstration of that relationship. You can say you love me with your mouth, but if your actions look an awful lot like everybody else, I'm not going to believe you love me. Sound familiar? It's a lesson that we all know from our children, from our parents, from our spouses. If you say it but don't do it, what am I to believe? This past week, Carl and I were on vacation, and we were wandering around, and at some point I said, do I need to get you something else? And we don't exchange gifts at Christmas. We do something for Zoe as part of our all adults in the family. And I said that, I mean, there's this inner voice that keeps saying, that wants me to work my way from being just a tad guilty about not getting her something, because I'm not trying to be cheap. And I told her, I said, I want it to feel the same every day as it feels on Valentine's Day. I think that's what our game plan is for being in relationship with God. To try to make every day engaged somehow. Now, I don't think that means you got to show up at church every day. I don't think that means that you've got rituals you need to do, but sometimes doing things daily allow you to be reminded that when you're in traffic, that you can respond differently. So devotions and journals and Bible readings and all those kind of things, prayers on a daily basis, can help you engage life with a little more connection to God. This is one of those moments when I think that fits in the sermon to remind us that we're not supposed to just give flowers when we're in trouble. The other distinction that I want to make for you to ponder, part of this sermon series I'm going to be doing through Easter is about the distinction between Jesus and Christ. And we'll work on that some more later, but I want you to hear these two questions differently than each other. Do we need to get a gift for baby Jesus, or do we need to get a gift for the Christ child? Those two questions to me are very, very different. And I want to unpack that over the course of the next couple of months. To put it in our cultural context the best I can, here's my point. I want this morning for you to realize that we are not singing the 12 days of Christmas and a partridge in a pear tree. We are singing the Little Drummer Boy song. I have no gift to bring, so I give you who I am. That's the distinction. I'm trying to move us from, I can just come and give a nice gift and go away, and that's enough, to, even if I come without a gift, if I get connected, I'm doing what God has asked me to do. Does that make sense? So I asked the question early in the sermon, what does God desire from us? And we have a very clear answer from the prophets. He has told you, human beings, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And walk humbly with your God. To be connected. To love folks. To have acts of mercy so we feed folks. And justice so we fight for folks who are put in a situation where they can't win because the game is stacked against them. To do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with God. That's the gift we bring. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, remind us once again that you are not seeking words of flattery and simple tchotchkes, but you give yourself for us and ask us to give ourselves back. So help us during this new year to find ways to connect more deeply to you. Allow us to see ways to do that daily. And in addition to that, things that we can do weekly and patterns that we can do monthly, such that when this first Sunday of the year rolls around next year, we can say we as a church are closer to you, more aligned to your will. Lord, we are grateful for the gift of love in our lives, the gift of Jesus, the gift of love on the cross. Help us, Lord, find a way to imitate you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.